I love this season because it's a season of celebration. Would somebody get that door for me? I'm anal about open doors. It's a season of celebration. It's a season of anticipation. You know, it's easy to get so caught up in, it'd be all right. It's easy to get caught up in the commercialism, the secularism. And that's okay to a degree, but when it comes to the point that we forget what it's really about as believers, it drains us. It drains us spiritually. And so my prayer today is, as we go into this season, that we're going to remember, we're going to rejoice, we're going to remember that why we do what we do, why we celebrate what we celebrate. This is not Xmas. It's Christmas. And so that's what we need to be doing. This is Advent. The word Advent means to anticipate the coming of an important person. Israel, from the time of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, before it was Israel, God made a promise. When man sinned, he was separated from God. He knew in his heart he was estranged from God. It was a hopeless situation where he was concerned. But God did not leave him in his hopeless situation. God gave him hope. What is hope? It's a confident expectation. He told him, he said, there is coming an offspring of the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. The serpent had beguiled, the serpent had deceived, and the serpent had killed spiritually Adam and Eve. But God said, I'm not leaving it that way. I promise you that there's one coming. And all through the early days of the nation of Israel, through the prophets, a light would shine in darkness. A light of hope. A light of expectation. They had a promise through many prophets that said there will be an offspring of Judah who will come and who will rule. The Messiah, the Anointed One. Today, we light our first candle. We light our first candle. It's the candle of hope. Israel anticipated a Messiah. But we know that the light of the Father was made flesh among us. And that's what we worship. But we too, as believers, as Israel had hope of Messiah, we have received Messiah, but we have a hope of the return of the Messiah. So even in Christmas season, as in the days of early Bethlehem, as they anticipated Messiah, let us continue to hope in and anticipate His coming again. We're going to begin a series today called The DNA of the Messiah. For the next five times we get together, four Sundays and one special service, Christmas Eve Eve, we're going to look at some stories. Today we're going to look at a story of hope. Next week it'll be the story of faith. The next week, the story of love. After that, the story of grace. And then on Christmas Day, the story of light and obedience. We're going to look at the lives of five women, Everybody say women. In the messianic genealogy. Usually women are not mentioned in genealogy of Israel. It's the men. But there's five women that the Holy Spirit has targeted in the genealogy of Jesus that are mentioned. I believe that that's for a reason. I believe that that has a purpose. And we're going to look at those stories each week. But what we're going to see is not just the story of a person whose hope has been crushed and restored. We're looking over greater than that in all of these stories, God at work among His people to accomplish His task. That's what we're going to see. I have been studying this and meditating on this for weeks. For weeks. I'm excited about it. I want to read our verse for the day. It's found in Psalms 47. Excuse me. Verse 11. It says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those whose hope is in His mercy." Whose hope is in His mercy. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." See, the thing that we're going to see in this story today, hope lost, hope crushed, hope restored, but it all points to the God of hope. See, every one of us have been in situations in our lives where we felt like our hope has grown dim. Our hope, we don't see a way out of our circumstance or our situation. We get our minds in a way of thinking that it drains us of our walk with God. It drains us of our vitality. But I want you to know that God is always at work. The God of hope is always at work in your life, even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it. He's at work. He never quits. He never quits. He never gives up. He is our hope. So this is the story that we're going to look at today. I copy and pasted and posted on Facebook. I asked you to read Genesis 38. Here's the test. How many of you read it? Oh. Now, did you see how that fits into the Christmas story? You think, how in the world is he going to weave this in there? Let's set the scenario. This is the story of Tamar, or as Dale Cohen says, Tamar. It's pronounced both ways, but since we live in the South, we're going to say Tamar. Tamar. Everybody say Tamar. Yeah, Tamar. That sounds so uppity. Tamar. And Judah. And if you read that story, you know where it went. And it looked like it went in a bad way. And it looked like there was a whole lot of sinning going on. But I want to set the scenario for you in this. You have to understand some things about the culture of that time. There are. We're going to talk about the law of inheritance. We're going to talk about the levirate marriage system, and this will shed light on this, why this story is so important. But this takes place in the time of Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Bible? I mean, in previous chapters, it talks about Joseph and how he was born and how he was the favorite son, and you know, how his brothers hated him. And you know, he went out to check on them one time, and they threw him in a pit and were going to kill him. And Judah talked him out of killing him. Instead of they sold him to the Ishmaelites, they took him and sold him to Potiphar. He was in Potiphar's house. Then he went to jail, and then he becomes second in command in the nation of Egypt. And God used Joseph to sustain the nation of Israel during a time of famine. But right in the middle of that, from the time that he was sold into captivity, the next chapter, 38, it just changes gears. And you think, how does this fit in the story? And we see this story of Tamar and that situation. But let's back up and let's look at the family of Jacob. Now, I don't know about you, but I always thought that the reason that God chose Israel to bring the Messiah was because they were so holy and separated unto God and righteous. And then you read about Abraham, how he tried to give his wife away. I mean, how would you feel if somebody tried to, ladies, give you away? Now, some of you might be all right with it, but no, hopefully not. I mean, then we see Abraham, we see Isaac. He tries to give his wife away. What's up with that? Sins of the fathers, okay? And then Jacob. Jacob was a schemer. He was, he had two wives and two concubines, and he had 12 sons. And he had a favorite. What happens when you have a favorite son? What does that do to the other sons? It causes resentment to take place. And when the father is openly showing his favoritism to his son, it causes hatred to be born in the hearts of those boys against their brothers. That's why they sold him. That's why they got him out of the way. They were going to kill him, but they decided to sell him. So Judah, in the middle of this, because of his hatred for his brother, his resentment towards his father, he leaves the family. And he goes to a foreign country. And he marries a Canaanite woman, Shua. Now, this was not kosher. This is not something that a good Jew does. You don't marry outside the bloodline. But maybe out of rebellion, maybe out of resentment. You know, negative emotions causes us to do things that we later regret. Have you ever been in that boat before where you did something out of resentment or out of revenge or out of hate or out of spite, and later you regretted that? Well, Judah did that. He left. He married a woman who was a Canaanite. And then, bam, 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 he has three sons by her. Onan, and Shula. No, not Shula. His name escapes me right now. As the boys grow up, he goes and finds a wife for his oldest son. Her name is Tamar, the lady that we're going to be talking about today. Now, understand that something that was very important to the Jewish people that in that day was inheritance. Several things. Later, God would give them the land that is now called Israel. When God gave them the land that is now called Israel, He gave to each tribe a portion of land. He goes in great detail in the Bible describing the boundaries of those lands that he gave. There's the part that he gave to Judah. There's the part that he gave to Dan. There's the part that he gave to Naphtali. There's the part that he gave to each one of the sons of Israel. And God said in Proverbs 22:28, he says, "Don't remove the ancient landmarks." Why? Because this was his system that he devised so that there could be equality among the tribes, so that there could be an inheritance that would be passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. And it was always passed through the sons, not the daughters. Now, does that sound like women are put down? No. But inheritance came through the sons. What happens, a daughter, when a daughter got ready to be married, the father would give a gift to her husband. That would become a part of the inheritance of the husband. It would be a monetary gift. It would not be land, because God says, you know, this is your land. Keep it in the family. This is the way that we're going to perpetuate things. This is our economy, that the way we're going to do things, so that things are passed through the sons from generation to generation to generation to generation. So the daughter helped her husband's generations perpetuate. So the role of the woman in the culture was to have children, to raise children, to take care of the home, to run the home. The father's the job was to go out and be the provider. And we call that sexist today. No, it wasn't sexist at all. It's about survival. It's about thriving. It's about growing. And so that was what that was all about. Now, what would happen when the head of a family would die? They would divide his property, land and physical property, into equal shares, okay? So Judah had three sons. So his property would be divided into four shares. The oldest son would get two shares, and the other sons would get a share each. The oldest son always got extra share. He had some responsibilities that went along with that. It was not prejudice. He had some responsibilities. So this was something that was perpetuated. There was also something called the levirate marriage. Let's say that a son dies and leaves no heir. He does not have a male heir. See, it was always considered a shame in the culture that if a man died and did not have a son to pass the inheritance to, he could pass it to the daughter, but that limited the daughter's ability to marry outside the family. She had to marry within the bloodline so that the inheritance would stay within the family. So it was, the desirable thing was to pass it from son to son to son to son and keep it in the family. So, but if a son dies, or if a child dies and does not have an heir, in the levirate marriage system, the next brother would take the dead man's wife as his wife, and would raise seed up for his brother's name. So say that he had a son, then that first son that they had would be considered his dead brother's son, and therefore that son would receive the inheritance that would come to the son that who had died. So we see a system here that is devised in order to keep things straight. So in this system we see that, are y'all following me? Are you tracking with me? Okay. See, it's totally different to our deal today, okay? It's just totally different. So Judah goes out and he gets a wife for his son. Sometimes, don't you wish that you could pick your children's? I mean, I see people today, I see some grown-ups today, they can't pick squat. They need some help. Well, in that culture, the parent picked. And so Judah, for heir, picks Tamar. Heir is wicked. I wonder why he's wicked. He comes from a dysfunctional family. He is raised by a father who is estranged from his family, who's estranged from his God, who is in disobedience, and this is sowed into his children. See, the choices that we make affects our children and our children's children, whether we like to think it does or not. Not that they can't change, but they're going to be unduly influenced by our influence, good or bad or indifferent. So it says that Er was wicked, and the Lord slew him. So Judah, according to the levirate marital system, gives Tamar to Onan. Well, evidently there was some bad blood between the brothers. And also, think about it, remember the inheritance system? When Er died, who's the oldest son now? The second son. So the father's inheritance would be divided four ways. He would receive Er's two, his and his brother would receive one share. He would have got three-fourths of the inheritance. So his father says, okay, you go in and you raise up seed to your brother. And he thought, costs too much. I'll lose my inheritance. And he went into her, but he spilled his seed on the ground, the Bible says. And the Lord slew him. So what does Judah do? He says to himself, self, I have given two sons to this woman, and she's killed both of them. That is a dangerous woman to have relations with. And besides that, the boy was too young to be given in marriage. So he said to her, go back to your father's house and be with her. See, he had a choice at that point. In the levirate system, if the next son in line was too young, he could have her wait until that son got old enough to marry her, or he could release her and she could go and be some other man's wife and be part of another family and build that heritage. But he said, go back to your father and I'll give you Sheila when he's old enough. He lied. He didn't intend to do that. With her, it was going to be out of sight, out of mind. So he just sent her back home. He didn't release her, but he forgot about her. The son grows up to be old enough, and he did not give her to be his wife. In the meantime, his wife dies. Now, if you read this, you know all this is in the story. His wife dies. So later he goes in and he's taking care of business. And Tamar hears about it. Now here's the levirate system, remember? Pass down. This is the Jewish. But in the Canaanite and many of the other cultures, they practice that also. But in the other cultures, if there was no son to carry on the name, it was okay for the father-in-law to have relations with her and raise up seed. So she wasn't, in her mind, doing anything wrong. Judah, in his culture, it was not that way. It was forbidden. But in her culture, it was not. So when she heard that Judah was going to be coming, so she goes and she disguises herself with a veil. And he comes along and sees her, does not know who she is, and he's kind of feeling that way. You know what I mean? I didn't say that, did I? I did say that, didn't I? So he propositions her. He said, let me come into you. He thought she was a prostitute. Was she a prostitute? Nope. She was operating in accordance to the culture that she was raised in. He was just going to fornicate. All right? The Bible definitely forbids that. Sex outside of marriage. But feels good, do it. So he goes and he propositions her and says, let me come into you. She said, what do you give me? He said, I'll give you a goat. What a deal. Who wouldn't fall for that one? A goat. He might have got a good deal, but a goat? He said, I'll have to send it to you. She said, well, what will you give me for a guarantee? He said, what do you want? She says, I want your scepter, your staff, your ring, and your cord. They struck a deal, and they did the deed. She goes home. Later, she discovers that she is pregnant. Word gets back to Judah that his daughter-in-law, here's the words, his daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Now, he thought she was a temple prostitute. He sent the goat back by a friend, but she was gone. So she still had the three things, the rod or the scepter, the ring, the signet ring, and the cord. So he says, oh, well, and goes on. Finds out she's pregnant. Well, the law says that she's to be burned. So it makes him mad when he finds out that she's played the harlot. And he said, she shall surely die. Bring her out and we'll burn her. So they were in the process of bringing her out. And she said to the guy, says, here, take these three things and take them to Judah and tell him that to the man to whom these belongs is the father of my child. She was a sly little fox. She was also committed to that family. See, Judah had lost hope. The dysfunctional family, the estrangement, he had lost hope. Inheritance is passed through the sons. He'd lost two sons. In jeopardy, he thought of losing the third one. He was hopeless. But guess what? She never lost hope. And she was pretty foxy. She slipped around and did it. In her mind, it was correct because of the culture. In his mind, it would not have been correct. So she sends these three things, and when he sees them, something happens. And this is where we see God at work. Because he could have taken those and said, burn her. Nobody would ever know. But you know what he did? He says, she is more righteous than I am. Conviction hit his heart. Something happened in him that was a turning point in his life. Because later we discover that he goes back to his father. And when the children of Israel, they leave where they go to, Egypt, his son goes with him. He goes, his son, and the twin sons that are born to Tamar, and Tamar goes to Egypt. So there's a restoration that takes place. See, God was at work in Judah's hopelessness. And it didn't look like God was at work, but God was at work at what Judah thought the problem was. You know, sometimes what we think a problem in our life is something that God turns around and is using to bring us to where we need to be in our lives. Never will forget, first church I pastored, I had one of those hopeless experiences. First church that I pastored was in South Arkansas. Anybody ever been to South Arkansas? I was down 14 miles from Camden. Camden stinks. I mean, literally, odor from the paper mills. Flat land. Mosquitoes big as turkeys. I mean, awful. I'd go out at night and strike a match to burn in the burn barrel. We don't do that anymore. And you could feel the mosquitoes attacking your hand. The church that I had went down there with five people. Five. That church was so dead, you'd have to jack it up to bury it. That was the deadest, driest church. Oh, my gosh. After I'd been there 6 months, I wanted out. The longest tenure of a pastor of that church had been 6 months. I wound up being there 2.5 years. I hated it. It was like being lost somewhere. It felt hopeless. I thought God had forsaken, forgotten, and had banned me to the backside of the wilderness somewhere. Little did I realize that God was at work, working some things out in my life that needed to be corrected in order for me to fulfill what I was called to do. If I had not gone through that experience where I felt hopeless, and yet I still had hope because I saw myself preaching to lots of people. But every Sunday, I was preaching to five. Now, when we got there, the church doubled in size because there was four of us and one on the way. But what would happen in the service, Kevin would reach over and pinch Davy, and Davy would holler, and Kathy would get up and take all three of the kids out. Then half my church was gone again. It's awful. It was awful. But you know what? If I hadn't persevered with the five, I would have never made it with the 500. I never would have been able to do what I do today if I hadn't been back there. I had hope in my heart, but I didn't see any way that it was going to come to pass. And finally, I told God, I said, God, I'll stay here the rest of my life if that's what you want. 6 months, I was gone. He opened the door. I went to the next one, and then I was here. Little did I realize that that was going to come, that experience was going to help me, because the first 8 years in this church was hell on earth. It was tough. And I had to persevere through lots of things during that time. But what I'm saying is now I see coming to pass. I've been able to preach to hundreds. I preached to lots of people in my lifetime. But it was necessary to see God at work in me, working the things out in my life that needed to be worked out. See, there were some things that needed to be worked out in Judah: his resentment, his hate, his dysfunction. And God used a little woman by the name of Tamar to do that. A little light in the darkness. A little Canaanite woman, insignificant, but yet because of her tenacity, because of her commitment to a family, and because that she would not give up on her hope. Guess what she did? She had two sons. How many did he lose? See, he thought Tamar was the problem, the reason that he lost two sons. What did Tamar give him? Two sons. Two sons. God not only turned the situation around, he restored back to Judah an inheritance. The only thing Judah could see was the next generation. But what was God looking at? He was looking at generations to come. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is dying. He calls in his sons. He gives a word of prophecy over each son. When he gets to Judah, it's interesting. One of the things that he says in Genesis 49:10, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." What were the three things that he gave Tamar? His scepter, his ring, and his cord. Look what it says here. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." What did they use to seal a law with? A signet ring. He tried to give it away. But through her hope, it was restored. And notice what it says: until Shiloh comes. Who's Shiloh? He's the Messiah. See, they were thinking short range. God was working long range. And this is what we need to know about God. Even though we might be going through something, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's circumstances. Maybe the very spiritual life has been drained out of you. But understand, God never quits working. He is the one who puts hopes and dreams in our hearts. And then He goes about to fulfill those things in our life. He did a work in Judah. So when they go into Egypt, when they go into Egypt to be protected, Judah goes, his wife Tamar goes, his son Shelah goes, and so does Phares and Zerah, the twins. They go into Egypt. Who does Messiah come through? Phares, Tamar's son. Because she did not give up on her hope, she is in the lineage of Messiah. And listen, why did God choose the Jews? It wasn't because they were holy. It wasn't because they were righteous. He chose them because that's who He chose. You know who you are? You're the chosen. Put your finger on your heart. Say, I'm the chosen. You're the chosen. Do you know why God chose you? It's not because you're righteous. Not because you were holy. It's not because any good thing you did or bad thing that you did. He chose you in Christ Jesus. He chose Judah. He chose Tamar. And because she never gave up, she got to be a part of something that is so much bigger than what she is. You know what? When you were saved and you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into something that's a whole lot bigger than what you are. You're part of a grand scheme that God is working in this world. Listen, the hope of the world is not our government. Donald Trump is not our answer. Jesus Christ is our answer. Amen. Let's pray. Prayer team, would you come? Don't know where you are right now spiritually. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That can change today. There's a hope that we have in Christ. That it doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done, what has happened to us, or what we have caused to happen in other people's life, there's hope for us in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what you've been through today, God is at work in your life. You can make Jesus Lord today. Maybe you got other concerns or needs in your life, and you just need somebody to pray with you. Maybe you need some restoration. Maybe you need some peace. Father, thank You today. Thank You for this hope that we have, this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You for this story, this wonderful story that You put in Genesis chapter 38, Tamar and Judah, that hope was regained. And now, because of that hope, we have Messiah. Thank You for Your love. Draw Your people to You, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? If you need prayer, come.